Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Indeed, our prayer is that God would renew us and fix us up all over again. And no matter how many times you have to keep coming back to your Father, just remember that He loves you. Family, it is 2 o'clock and time for us to get into our conversation with Pastor Musa Gwiza as he speaks to us about facing the darkness. My Pastor, good afternoon. Welcome back to the program.
Once again, good afternoon, Bongi. And how is everyone who's listening? I wish you God's blessings even during this discussion.
Amen. Amen. Grateful for your time as always, Pastor, and yet another interesting conversation for us to have about the spiritual realm. Now, we know that demonic forces often operate subtly, luring people away from God. So today we want to find out how we can actually recognize and resist these influences, because I know it's not how in the movies the devil has a pitchfork and he has horns and he's red in color and, you know, he's very easy to identify. But in real life, we know that they can be much more subtle than that. So how do we recognize and resist the influences? The Bible offers practical strategies for standing firm in our faith. So, Pastor, what are some biblical examples that you can share with us of people overcoming demonic attacks?
We have, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first preaching, the first promise of the gospel by God. When he says that the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, where the serpent will strike the heel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was an indication that indeed in the power of God, people will have the ability to evade the arrest of the devil. Mm-hmm. In other words, to crush him completely.
Yeah.
You know, so it is possible to defeat the idols of the devil.
Mm.
Very, very much possible. Now we have now the biblical examples are awash of people who overcame the demonic proliferations of desire acts. For example, in Mark chapter, what comes quickly in my mind is Mark, the book of Mark.
Mm-hmm.
You know, book of Mark chapter 5. We have the man with the legion. Remember, this man was not called legion, but he had legion. Because I just thought of making that quick correction to many people who misconstrued that this man is the one who was called legion. No, it was something that answered, that was in him. Because the legion was the largest unit of the Roman army, consisting of up to 6,000 men. And so in this case, it was possibly the greatest demonic force that Jesus encountered.
Sure.
Because we don't meet any other, you know, such demonic force, demonic force that is greater than this one in the entire Bible. And so in this one now is one that is great. And it is over which Jesus also demonstrates his authority. And it seems to be Mark's point because he gives so much space to this story. If you look at the book of Mark, there's so much space to this story.
Mm.
And in this case now, in this story, even though the demons were so many, they were so great in terms of power, but Jesus exorcised them. Jesus removed them.
Mm.
And that man was freed. But now something of interest in chapter 4, verse 35, the story also that is found in Mark, Matthew chapter 8, thereabout, verse 23, thereabout, 27.
Mm-hmm.
And in Luke, the story is also recorded.
Okay.
Where Jesus calms the storms in the sea.
Yes.
You know, some scholarly arguments are that there were winds, there were storms, but the demonic forces have power also over the atmospheric weather.
Sure.
They've got power, they can control the atmosphere. That's why we see things of lightning striking people sending such things. When it's about rain, we're afraid of all those things, and those things do happen. So in this case, when Jesus calms the storms, in the wind, the boisterous wins. The scholar argument is that it was not just a storm, but behind the storm, there were demonic forces that wanted to disturb, to dissuade the mission of Jesus from going to heal this man who had the legion.
Mm.
So they argue that the same demons that were in this man,
yes,
they saw that Jesus was on his way to heal the man. Mm-hmm. They would leave the man, go to the sea, trouble the waters, raise up the storm so that they disturb the mission. And when Jesus calmed the storm, those demons, they left the storm, the wind, they left the sea, and they went back to the man. And when Jesus exorcised the man of the same demons requested now, they no longer had space in the sea, they no longer had space in the man, and that's when they requested now to be permitted to get into the pigs, you know. So the demonic forces have got so much power to dwell anyway, but we in the Bible, we sawash that those demons, they can be overcome. Even ultimately in Revelation chapter 20, the promise of promise that Satan shall be bound, him and the false prophets and the beast, the dragon, the beast, the false prophets and the angelic forces, they shall be bound up and thrown in a lake of fire of sulfur and brimstone.
Amen.
So that shows that there is indeed a defeat of the demonic forces in the ultimate. But even also in the penultimate, right now, it is possible. If there's somebody who is struggling with the spiritual attacks, it is possible for such to be ministered to by being exorcised.
Sure. That's powerful. And what a great hope we have. Now, how does the power of prayer protect us from spiritual harm?
Yeah, no doubt there is a place for ministry of prayer.
Okay.
To those as Christians, we may be called upon to participate or even to lead out in prayer services for victims of satanic harassment or possession. And an important work of personal preparation is spelled out in Scripture. And even in the writings of Ellen White, which include close self-examination, you know, we need close examination to discover the possible presence of sin which needs to be repented of. And there is also need this is the preparatory stage.
Mm-hmm.
The confession. There's need also for one to forsake before confrontation with the supernatural forces of evil. And that's what prayer stands for. That's what prayer means. Prayer simply means an acknowledgement that I have a situation, and of my own, I cannot solve that situation. That's what prayer stands for. Kneeling exemplifies that I'm a nobody, and it can only be somebody, you know, who can make me to be someone.
Yeah,
and that's what prayer stands for. So first and foremost, I have to empty myself of everything that I could be having. You know, I have to forsake before confronting supernatural forces. So there are also fasting and prayer may be also an important part of this preparatory work. There is indeed a place for this kind of ministry when it is conducted properly. So prayer does occupy space when it comes to dealing with the spiritual attacks. Because when you pray, I am feeding the white dog and starving the black dog. I am putting myself up in the hands of God. I'm going to the side of God. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit ye therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee away from you. So you see now, there are some instances where we need to flee from the devil.
Yeah.
But in this particular instance, it is not us who flee from him, but it is the devil that flees from us.
Hey.
How does he flee from us? We submit in prayer to God.
Amen.
By submitting to prayer, in prayer to God, not only are we fleeing, but the devil himself will flee from us.
That's powerful. It's good to know. I think I like that you've brought that up, the fact that the Bible tells us to to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And that we also sometimes we have to run away from all kinds of temptation and avoid even the appearance of evil. But to know that the devil himself can flee from us, that shows us that when we are submitted to God, we have authority because God gives us that authority.
Indeed.
And so there's no need to be afraid. That's a beautiful notion. So what role would you say the
Holy
Spirit plays in defeating demonic influences? Where does the Holy Spirit fit into this equation?
Yes, the Holy Spirit is God, remember, as opposed to the angels. You spoke of authority.
Yes.
Authority is different from power. You know, authority is very much different from power. Power can be comparable to things like when you have got strong muscles, you have your six pack. That's power.
Mm-hmm.
You have, that is power. And you do things because you are powerful.
Yeah.
You've got that power of power. Yeah, maybe power can be given, but not only through muscles, but in form of your material possession, your prestige, your position in the society.
Yeah.
That is power. But when you speak of authority, irrespective of your status, irrespective of your gender, or irrespective of your age, you can still have authority. And in this case, we're talking about the godly authority.
Yeah.
You know, and you can have the godly authority when the Holy Spirit now is in your life. You have got that authority. You know, there in the streets of Joburg, a young girl in a SAPS uniform has got the authority to stop big six-packed men driving big trucks.
Right.
And they obey, they stop.
Yeah,
it is not because of the power in that girl. No, it is because of the authority vested upon that girl by the government of South Africa. So authority supersedes power, you know. So the role of the Holy Spirit in spiritual attacks is that when the Holy Spirit is in us, powerless as we may look in frame and feature, but the Holy Spirit in us now, he has got so much authority. Interesting enough, if you look in the Bible, the demons even recognize Jesus. They recognize.
Hello, Pastor.
Me, a human being, a capital son. But I can hear you.
Yes, we can hear you.
Hello.
Yes, we got cut off for a second, but you're back now.
Yes. Powerless Jesus appeared because he was in. As a mere capital son there.
Yes.
But the demons recognized him. You know, they recognized, why are you here to trouble us? You know. So that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in a life. And even the Holy Spirit is promised in Galatians 5:22 that when he is in us, he bears fruitage of joy. See, those are things that are stolen when demons are working in people. There's still joy, there's still happiness, there's still faithfulness, there's still such things as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22.
Yeah.
But in opposite, when the Holy Spirit is in a person's life, the fruits are the fruits of joy, that are the fruits of goodness, that are the fruits of, happiness, it's, and even love. So when there's no love in the house between the two, the tales of lizards are not an answer. But when there's no love between two people, it's just an indicator. The stethoscope should just show one that the Holy Spirit is no longer present in a life. And when the Holy Spirit and the demons are now working, it's possible for demons to work within a family where that is when the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is invited in a space. The demons, they flee because the Holy Spirit is God. And in the presence of sin, God becomes the flaming sword.
Amen.
When there is no sin, we see the merciful and the just side of God. But when there is the sin is present, God becomes the flaming sword.
Amen.
So, by and large, that's the role of the Holy Spirit whenever we are dealing with the spiritualism.
Yeah.
You know, Holy Spirit is the confess. It is the complete opposite. It is the light. Which, when it comes, darkness flees.
Beautiful, beautiful. Now, we've talked about the importance of guarding our hearts, guarding our minds. against the enemy's tactics. But how exactly do we do that?
How should we? Yeah, yes. I read a book some time back when I was beginning my master's. A book by Johnny Nevius. He was a Presbyterian missionary to China in the 19th century.
Right.
And he wrote a book entitled Demon Possession and Allied Themes. Interesting enough, in it, he reported healings of hundreds of cases of demon possession among the Chinese. But how was this accomplished? And I think this answers now your question. It was accomplished not to cast out the demons, but by the preaching of the gospel and all that entails, you know. If I can stress that one a little bit, individual responsibility for sin and the need to repent and seek God's forgiveness and the power to overcome that sin, you know, surrendering to Christ, those are antidotes. Those are steps that are necessary if one is going to be, if one can deal with the spiritual forces. You know, union with God, moment by moment. This is the solution and the therapy for those afflicted with the demons.
Yeah.
And the therapy, the antidote, is the prescription is the preaching of the gospel, the living gospel. You know, considering a devotional life. Whenever one starts to suffer from spiritual things, spiritual attacks, I think it's an indicator for one to consider the first step being having a check at your devotional life. Have a check at your devotional life. How do you begin your day? How do you end your day? Do you spend your day in the newspapers that speak of wars, that speak of murders, et cetera, et cetera? Do you end your day on Nigerian movies that speak of murders, that speak of traditionalism, et cetera, et cetera? Consider your devotional life. Because if you begin your day in prayer, spend your day in prayer, Bible study, close your day in prayer, Bible study, certainly you are on God's side and those things will flee away from you. So, Nevius says that you can only conquer through living and acting the gospel.
That's powerful. And it's so interesting because it sounds so simple. And yet it's something that a lot of who call ourselves Christians struggle so much with. And it's so easy. Pastor, you know, first thing in the morning, just pick up my phone and see what's happening on social media, or see what's happening in news or whatever. It's so easy. It's so accessible. And yet we know that we can only find that kind of power in the Word of God. And we start trying to find time to squeeze it in during the day. And if I can't find time during the day, then, I'll try again tomorrow. But somehow we always have time for those other things which actually don't bring any value into our lives. So it's very interesting how simple
feeding the black dogs.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
As I'm saying, with the cold black dogs, yeah.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's and
exactly
starving the white dog.
Hey. Yeah. Mm.
And yet Jesus even said it in Matthew chapter 4 in response to the devil. Men shall not live on bread alone.
Yes.
You know, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, if you closely analyze that statement by Jesus, Jesus did not say, did not condemn
bread.
Eating bread.
Yeah.
No, he did not condemn that one. But he condemned seeking to survive by bread alone. You know. So eat bread, but balance it off with the spiritual bread.
Hey.
Otherwise, so many of us are well nourished in terms of bread eating.
Yes. Yes.
But suffer on kwashioka, on the spiritual side, you know, and that's how the devil enters now into people. That's how he holds control. That's how he manifests himself in so many ways. Whenever there is an entry, that's his entrance. You know, when there is a network within human beings, and some of the networks, people also get them by way of paraphernalia, or those people who claim to bring solutions to people's unfortunate things in their lives.
Yeah,
they give them a lot of paraphernalia, the bangles, necklaces, ropes, etc., etc. And I would say that those things are the things that the devil may claim when they are in the person. So to deal with the devil, do away with those things completely. Do away with those, because as long as you have got those things, the devil still holds a network. He still holds a claim in your life.
Sure.
So if there's somebody who's listening right now and is suffering from spiritual attacks, consider what things you have and the way you put it on. And practically, do away with such things. Call upon a pastor who is nearby, a church elder, a deacon. Tell them, and they know what to do with such things. Destroy the network.
Yeah.
That one may be having the devil for.
Sure.
And then the devil will flee away from you.
And speaking in an African context, we know how common that is. And, you know, there are many people who try and they have their foot in both. So they have their foot in that kind of spiritualism with all the paraphernalia that you're talking about. And then the other foot comes to church on Sabbath. So they're half in, half out, and just trying to see what will work. And when the way that you're putting it is like
that's God, dual allegiance.
Exactly. Yeah,
it's called dual allegiance.
Sure. And God can't work in partnership with darkness. So if you're going to try the other side, then you might as well go that way, all the way. Yeah. So how does trust in
God...
It's
very interesting.
Yeah, sorry. Continue, Pastor.
Yeah, perhaps it's something that can answer your next question again.
Uh-huh.
Maybe go ahead.
Okay. So my question was going
to
be...
What I was about to say.
How does trusting in God's victory over evil strengthen our faith?
Yeah. And so I wanted to speak on terms of the dual allegiance that we see practical in so many people, especially in the African context. I've pastored a number of rural districts here in Zimbabwe. And in my congregants, I've discovered something. People have so many heads of cattle, so many, but hardly do they bring them forth for tithing. And so in doing a bit of some research, in finding out, but what exactly could be happening? Does it mean that people don't trust God?
Right.
Could it be that people are not faithful? But you see that the opposite is completely true.
Okay.
But the reason now that we discovered, that I discovered, is that this is the practice of dual allegiance. People, yes, they come to church because they are convinced that God rules. Of God. But on the issue of cattle being brought up for tithe, people are afraid that there be some cattle that are that still belong to the Abadala, the Sekurus. And so they're afraid that the stick, pastors and stick may point to the Sekuru, to the Mdala in the crow. And that is dual allegiance. And that could be an answer. As to why people have so many cattle. But I pray, we praise God, because of late we have seen a transformation. We've seen a lot of transformation in Zambia, here in Zimbabwe, in South Africa, many countries where Adventists are coming forward to give their people to Christ. But the dual allegiance does pain inside the church. We've got members who are very strong members in appearance, but when it comes to going to do the graves of their relatives, they also go and participate. Some go for initiations in the mountains, etc., etc. That is dual allegiance. So, doing away with such things strengthen our faith. And because the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Practicing such things, I think it works against the faith. Because it tends to solidify the fact that Christians, especially in the African context, they like to do things that are they tend to believe things that are visible, things that have the visible evidence, you know, and that's what has caused so many people to be involved in those activities whereby they're given things to hold. Things to tie on, things to wear, because we believe in things for which there is a physical evidence.
Hey.
But God does not work in that way. God works in faith, through faith, and faith. He says faith is small as a mustard seed can move the mountains. You know, so doing away with such things that are physical can actually strengthen one's faith in God. And then God is pleased. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, apart from faith, there's nothing that can please God. So God becomes pleased when we hold fast to that which is not seen. So in my view, that's how we can deal. That's how praying and having faith in God strengthen our walk with God and dangles us away from spiritual proliferations.
Beautiful. Any final words as we close for today?
I love a quotation by Ellen White. Where she says, she writes to a brother. I think that brother was struggling in spiritual attacks, you know. You remember repeatedly Ellen White appeals to those in bondage to Satan to break away themselves from the evil one through God's power. He says, she emphasized that victims alone can do this and no one else can do this for them. It must be their desire.
Yeah.
And so that's what I want to close with, that if one desires to for the evil spirits to leave from his or her life, one needs to see humble appeal by the message of God.
Right.
That whoever is in bondage to Satan needs to break away themselves from the evil one through God's power. Not to think that there's some prophet somewhere or there's somebody who can do it for me, but it is one who, it is the victim alone who can do this through God, the power of God, and no one else can do this for them. It must be their desire. So first and foremost, it has to be a desire to say, I want to break from the from the chains of the devil. And then if the church has to come in, if the pastors can come in, they come where exactly first they want to desire to leave the devil.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We'll be wrapping up our conversation tomorrow, same time and same place. But for today, thank you so much for coming through. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Same to you.
Amen.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.